Good morning. How's the volume? It's always hard to know on Zoom. It's okay. Please let me know if you need it to be louder. I can scream. It's wonderful to be quote with you this morning. It's obviously a little bit odd, and I was really looking forward to coming back into California and spending time with you. But I guess this is going to have to do. It's very difficult speaking on Zoom. For one thing, it's the third hour, and I know Zoom fatigue is real. And so I pray that you guys will be able to stay with me. It's also interesting, you don't have that personal interaction when you're on Zoom as opposed to being live. But I've noticed already you get chats. And so I've had a couple of messages sent my way already. And thank you for that on the volume. And so if you want to send me messages during the talk, I can take a time out and respond to your messages. I think that'll be fine. How's that volume? Is that better? Okay, so if it's too loud, just cover your ears and I'll get the message. I do want to bring you greetings from Lubbock, Texas, where I've been for the last 45 days or so. And it's interesting that we're not meeting today because I believe if we were that Jim McCarthy would be with us. He's visiting Grace and Trent this week and his family for Thanksgiving, so he sends his greetings as well. But it's been good to be there. It's great to be back and continue to appreciate your prayers for the ministry going on there. God is good. And speaking of God, the question I'd like to start off with this morning for you is, who is your God? Who is your God? It's very interesting. During the announcements this morning, it was announced that there's going to be a survey in basic Christianity class starting soon. And I was actually looking at this past week at lesson two of survey in basic Christianity. The lesson is entitled The Person of God. And question one, and you might want to be thinking this through because this is kind of the idea of the message today. Who is your God? SBC lesson two. God is A, an idea, B, a force, C, a man, or D, a spirit. Who is your God? Question two. Which of the following most describes your concept of God? A, a policeman. B, a manager. C, your own father on earth. D, a machine. E, none of the above. And maybe I would add F, a combination of the above. Who is your God? Question three of SBC lesson two. How would you describe God to someone who had never heard of him before? How would you describe God to someone who had never heard of him before? Maybe you think back to your University of Acts days when you were memorizing the attributes of God, all 22 of them, and you start listing some of his attributes. Well, God is eternal. God is faithful and good. He's gracious and holy, immutable, infinite and just and loving, and on the list would go. Would that be your description of God? Who is your God? How do you describe him? I asked myself the question, how do you think God would describe himself? In the passage that I want to look at this morning, I think we're going to see God revealing his character. And to me, it's in an amazing way. I know it won't tell you everything there is to know about God, but I think it's a pretty good start. And my goal this morning is really to take a break. To take a break from the controversy and the conflict that we see on the news, maybe in our workforce, maybe in our own homes. Take a break from the arguing, the conflict, debates, all the negative stuff that we're hearing. Really, on a daily basis, the COVID controversy, the political climate, the social injustice, the God and government series, all the things that have been causing conflict and controversy in our lives. And I just want to take a break and look at God. My hope is that you'll be encouraged. My hope is that you'll appreciate anew the God who loves you. And my hope is that you fall more in love with God and his beautiful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to be covering a couple of chapters in Exodus, probably not reading a lot, but we'll read some. And you're probably familiar with the story. But for those who maybe haven't read it in a while, you know God's chosen people are the Jews. And they've actually been in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt. They cry out for deliverance, and God sends them a deliverer in the person of Moses. And after some miraculous plagues that motivate Pharaoh, he lets God's people go. And God brings them through the Red Sea in this amazing story that we read about in Exodus 14. Brings them through the wilderness, and they stop at Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God gives the people an offer of a covenant. We read about that in Exodus 19. And the people unanimously agree to this offer, and they say in chapter 19 that they will accept God's offer. So then in chapter 20, I'm sure you know, is where the Ten Commandments are given. And that is the law that we talked about this morning, particularly in the Emmaus class. Then in chapters 21 to 23 of Exodus, God kind of explains laws about daily life and daily living and how to deal with individuals and how to deal with uncleanliness and just a long list of things that God tells people are going to be his way of dealing with them through their day-to-day life. We come to chapter 4, and Moses again presents this offer, but he lays out all the details, not just the Ten Commandments, but all these things he's talked about in chapters 20 through 23. And in Exodus 24:7, we read this. The people say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And so the covenant is ratified. At the end of chapter 24, you see Moses go back up to the mountain, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And so in chapters 25 through 31, God gives further instructions to Moses, mostly regarding the building of the tabernacle, the priestly duties, the priestly garments, all of the beautiful picture that we see of God and how he's establishing this relationship he wants to have with his people. It's really cool to me, too, that in that section, it talks about God showing a pattern to Moses, a pattern of how the tabernacle was to be built. And we see him referencing that a couple of times in Acts and also in Hebrews, where God actually, it seems to me, shows Moses some sort of a three-dimensional model of what he wants the ark to look like. And so we see God, just the detail and intricacy of what God wants to do. And so that's what's going on in these 40 days when Moses is up on the mountain after this covenant has been ratified. And so roughly 6 weeks after the covenant of the law, we see ourselves in Exodus chapter 32. So we're going to read together the first 10 verses in Exodus 32 as we begin our journey this morning. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled around Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand, and he fashioned with it a graving tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow there'll be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And that rose up to play is not a pleasant term. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people." Then the Lord says, "Let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them and make of you a great nation." To put it mildly, God is upset. It says he wants to destroy the entire nation and start over with Moses. I mentioned I've been gone for little over 40 days, which is really interesting in light of this passage that I chose this morning. So imagine, you know, I've been gone in Texas. I've been doing my thing and you've been doing yours, and praise God for that. But just think if I had come to the elders meeting on Thursday and Rick pulled out this and he said, "This is our new God. A few things have changed, Steve, while you've been gone. This is our God." How do you think I would have responded? Now, I've got to be careful. I'm not God, or I'm not Moses. But just for the sake of analogy, Moses is gone for 40 days, and he comes back, and they say, "This is our God." I would have thrown it away. And I would have, like God, been very upset. Picture this event. God, who had heard the cry of his people, did many miracles to get them out of the land so that the people of Egypt would know that he is God, by the way. It says that several times early in Exodus. Divides the Red Sea, feeds them in the wilderness, brings them to the mountain. And 6 weeks later, they've forgotten about him completely. They've made a graven image, breaking certainly the Ten Commandments, if not many others. How would you have responded? Of course, not if you were God, but if you were Moses, how would you have responded? "Yeah, God, that's right. These people are terrible. What a horrible sin. You can do better than this. Lord, we can do better than this." I would be happy and honored to be the patriarch of this new venture that you plan. "That's okay if you start with me. We can do better." Let's see how Moses actually responds in Exodus 32:11. "Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and he said, 'Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Lord, turn now your burning anger and change your mind about doing this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you did swear by yourself and did say to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' Lord, please change your mind." And so the Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people. Now, this isn't the passage I really want to focus on this morning, but just stop for a second and think about this. The Lord changed his mind about the harm he was going to do this people. The God who is eternal, who is infinite, who's unchangeable, changed his mind. Why? Because Moses asked him to. What do you ask God for? Lord, I pray that it doesn't rain because I want to go for a bike ride this afternoon. Lord, I pray that I do well on my test on Tuesday. Lord, I pray that I can lose some weight this week, even though it's Thanksgiving. And I'm not saying those are horrible things to pray for. But Moses prayed and saved a million people's lives. I truly believe that God was going to wipe out these people, unless he's a liar. Moses entreated him, and God changed his mind. Now, again, that's not the message for this morning, but just phenomenal to me. I had to stop there for a sec. As our story goes on in chapter 33, verses 1 through 11, we see the people repent of their sin. They got it. They understood, wow, that was dumb. God's upset. We blew it. And so they humble themselves. They repent. They mourn before him. And they return to worshiping him as he deserves. And then from there, there's a couple other interactions that go on. But then we see Moses again approaching God with another incredible request. Exodus 32 and verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you did say to me, 'Bring up this people.' But you yourself has not let me know who you will send. You will send with me." So in this interaction that I skipped in chapter 33, God says, "Okay, I'll go up with you, but I won't go. I'll send an angel with you instead." Moses is saying, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure I like that. You have said, 'I have known you by name. You have found favor in my sight.' So therefore, Lord, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, and I might know you, so that I might find favor in your sight." Reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Back to Moses. "Consider too, Lord, this nation. It's your people." Then God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Again, God answering Moses' prayer. And then Moses says to God, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going up with us, so that we, that is I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other peoples that are on the face of the earth? Lord, it doesn't make sense. If you're not with us, who are we?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray thee, Lord, show me your glory." Lord, show me your glory. What a request. What boldness. What do you think about this request? Do you think you would have had the courage to ask that of the Almighty God with all these miracles and destruction you've just seen in your wake? "Lord, I want to see your glory up close." Was it even appropriate for him to ask of such a thing of the all-powerful God of the universe? I think basically, in my own words, Moses is saying here, "God, who are you? What are you really like? Will you reveal yourself to me?" Let's see how God responds. Exodus 33:19. Then God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face you will not see." Again, God grants the request of Moses. He agrees to show him his glory, to reveal himself to Moses, his servant. And this is really the thrust of the message that I wanted to share with you this morning. Who is God? Who is your God? What's he like? How do we describe him? And what better way to describe God than to use his own words, the words that he says about himself? So what does he say? Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and this is really our passage for this morning. I slightly apologize for the long introduction. Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. So how does God describe himself? Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, abounding in truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Okay, that's our God, according to his own words. And so what do these attributes say about our God? Number one, he's compassionate. That word means to have tender feelings for someone, to be tender-hearted, to have concern about another's unfortunate state, pertaining to a high degree of affection and compassion for someone, sympathetic, compassionate, merciful. God is compassionate. And my plan with the rest of our time this afternoon is just to share some verses with probably very little comment and just reflect on God. And as I mentioned earlier, hopefully to be encouraged. Who's your God? Well, he says he's compassionate, and so do many of the writers of the scriptures. Psalm 78:38. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. He often restrained his anger and did not arouse his wrath. He's compassionate towards his people. The book of Jonah, I'm sure you're familiar with the story. When God asks Jonah to go to Nineveh and Jonah runs the other way, God gets his attention and he sends him to preach a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. And it works. Jonah preaches, the people repent. And in chapter 4, Jonah prays to the Lord and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Lord, I knew you were going to be this way." And just let me point out, as we read these verses, and there'll be a lot of them, a lot of these characteristics are linked together, aren't they? You see Jonah here talking about gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. Sounds a lot like Exodus. So these character traits are repeated over and over as God reveals himself to us through the Holy Scriptures. And another thing that's really awesome about the study that I did was not only is it revealing the character of God, but I did two other steps. One I'll share with you this morning, one I'll commend to your own study. Not only are these characteristics real about our God, they're also revealed about his son, the Lord Jesus. And so I want to show you some of those verses as well. But the third layer is, in most of these traits, maybe all of them, it's something that we can look at our own lives and say, am I compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth? And again, there are verses that talk about most of these things. And so I'll commend that to your study since you have some time off work this week. Think about these characteristics for your own life. But for now, we're going to stay with God, the Father, and Jesus, his son, because I want you to be encouraged this week. So is Jesus compassionate? Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he that is Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 20 and verse 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and they followed him. Mark 1:41, again, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed. Of course, talking to the leper. And in Mark 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And what did he do? He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And began to teach them many things. Our God is a God of compassion. How does that compare to some of the other gods that you've heard about or been exposed to in your conversations with your friends or family members? Our God is a God of compassion. He also tells us that he's gracious. To give or to grant generously with implication of goodwill on the part of the giver. Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. David appealing to the graciousness of God in the aftermath of his sin. Isaiah chapter 30, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Jeremiah 3:12, go, proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger. Why? For I'm gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, again, these minor prophets, so much condemnation and judgment being foretold, but there's always a glimmer of hope. He says in 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. God is gracious. What about Jesus? 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption because of or according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all mankind. So Jesus Christ is the personification of God's grace, because we know that when Jesus appeared, he was God in the flesh. Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? That generous goodwill on the part of the giver? Our God is a gracious God. He goes on to say that he's slow to anger. And the idea here of anger is primarily in relation to divine punishment based on God's judgment against someone, which we know he certainly has the right to demand. But in Nehemiah, I think actually referring to this passage we talked about in Exodus, Nehemiah says this, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. In Nahum chapter 1, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And I'm just sharing a fraction of the verses that I found this week, just studying and contemplating who is my God. And hopefully I'm encouraging you that this is your God as well. God is slow to anger. And Jesus, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In Matthew 26, in the garden, one of those who was with Jesus reached and drew a sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think that I could not have killed my father and at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? Jesus could have responded very quickly. But in grace, he's slow to anger. Why would God be a God that's slow to anger? I mean, with all the stuff that's going on in our world, all the ways that he's being abused and ignored and mocked and ridiculed. Second Peter tells us the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's waiting. His anger, his wrath will be revealed, but he's being patient, slow to anger, because he wants people to come to know him. He wants that beautiful relationship that so many of us enjoy. He goes on to say that he's abounding in loving kindness. Abounding is, of course, you know, a lot, existing in large quantity, to have many, much left over. God is abounding in loving kindness. Exodus 15:13 tells us, in thy loving kindness thou hast led thy people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. Numbers 14, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And again, you know, Numbers is just a chronicle of the countless times that the people rebel. And you see the loving kindness of the Lord. In 1 Kings, Solomon says, you've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, accordingly as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you give him a son to sit on the throne, even as it is to this day. In Ezra, as the prophet tells us there, for we are slaves, yet in our bondages, our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the king of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise us up a house to our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah. God's love abounded through the prophet Ezra. The psalmist tells us that surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's loving kindness chases us. Even if we try to run away, it follows us all the days of our life. All of the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth for those who keep his covenant and his testimony. Your love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Psalm 57:3, he will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. In Psalm 85, where we read that loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed together. And I would assert that God's love and God's truth met together at the cross. The truth, sin must be paid for. The love, Jesus took that penalty. God's loving kindness and his truth have met together. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, Psalm 103:11 tells us, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Again, there's more here. For the sake of time, we'll go on. God is abounding in loving kindness. His son's no different. John 13:1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He never stopped loving them. He tells his disciples, greater love has no one than this, and will lay down his life for his friends. And we know, of course, that he did that. Paul reminds us that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, another verse of personification, I think, in Titus 3. Verses 4 and 5, when the kindness of our God and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds as we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God is love, and he manifested that in the person of his Son. And of course, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so we see that love in action. God is abounding in love and kindness. He's also abounding in truth. And one of the definitions of truth that I think is emphasized here is it talking about persons characterized by integrity, trustworthiness, dependability. A person is who he claims to be. Our God is abounding in truth. He is completely reliable. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenants. Psalm 31. Prophetically speaking, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Psalm 40, verse 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. I think I mentioned this already. Your loving kindness is great to the heavens. Your truth reaches to the skies. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. The truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And on it goes. God is the God of truth. What can we say about Jesus in regard to the truth? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Three verses later in John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus himself in chapter 14 of John said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We can rely on the truthfulness, the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of God and his son Jesus. God also says that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And those three words are all different, but they're all bad. I won't go into the definitions today. Not that significant in relation to what we're talking about. But the idea of forgiveness has to do with to free fully, to relieve, to relief, to dismiss, to pardon, to let go, to set at liberty. Back in Nehemiah, they refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you have performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you're a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Psalm 130, verse 4, there's forgiveness with you, and you may be feared. God is a God of forgiveness. And certainly the Lord Jesus, in Luke 7, the people reclining at table began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And you know the story, God had said, or Jesus had said, to take up your pallet and walk. And they said, who can forgive God's sins but God alone? He said, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven or to pick up your pallet. I don't know if you may know the works of God. I say to you, arise, take up your pallet and walk. Only God could forgive sins, yet Jesus himself was doing it as well. In Acts 10:43, we read of him, that is Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Have you ever come to God for forgiveness? Maybe it's eternal forgiveness for those on our screen that don't yet know Jesus as their personal savior, the one who paid all their sins, all the debt that they owed. You've never come to that point where you said, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you. And I recognize that Jesus, in love and in forgiveness, is willing to take those sins. Have you experienced that forgiveness for yourself? Oh, I hope so. For most of you, you've done that. You experienced the eternal forgiveness. but you still struggle with guilt from the ongoing problem of sin that we have. You can come again to God for forgiveness each day, each hour if necessary. He's a God abounding in forgiveness. He'll forgive your iniquity, your transgression, your sin, and any other bad word you can think of. That's the God that we know and that we serve. This is our God. This is his son, Jesus. This is the one who loves us and who most of us love as well. Now, I know in the verses we read in Exodus 34, it talks about him bringing iniquity on the children. The idea of him being just. He will bring about justice for those who don't come to him for forgiveness. But that forgiveness is available to anyone and to all. This morning, I just wanted to focus on the six beautiful, positive, encouraging traits that God revealed about himself in Exodus 34. I want to remind us all, in the midst of the chaos, the confusion, the frustration and anger, the turmoil that our world is facing today, that we have a God who's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. We have a God who's willing to forgive those who come to him and ask for forgiveness. And what should our response be to God's revelation of himself, as we saw in Exodus 34, 6, and 7? I would propose it should be the same response that we see from Moses. And so let me just close by reading verse 8 of Exodus 34. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today amazed. Who is our God? You are our God, Lord. You are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Lord, I thank you that you revealed yourself to Moses. I thank you for your word, and through your son, you've revealed yourself to us. I pray, Lord, that we would take time to worship you, to gaze upon your beauty, to recognize how awesome you are, how compassionate you are, how close you are to us. And Lord, in the midst of just a crazy world, that we remember that you are our God and we would worship. Encourage your saints today, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.